Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto you by God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. If you please be seated. The text for this morning is taken from the epistle lesson, St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, the second chapter, the second verse. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This is our text. Know nothing. Know nothing. Wouldn't it be great if people actually admitted that? Whenever I read this verse, I'm always remembered of a bit of American history. There was once a political party that was called the Know Nothing Party. Sounds kind of self-revelatory, doesn't it? But that's not what they called themselves. They called themselves the Native American Party. And they numbered in their ranks ex-President Millard Fillmore, Samuel Morse, the guy who invented the Morse code, Sam Houston, before he came to Texas, and even, at one time, John Wilkes Booth. You know, the guy that's remembered not for being an actor, but for his rather good shot with a derringer. The reason they were called the Know Nothing Party is because they sprung up, especially in the Northeast, a little bit in the South. They sprung up for two big reasons. First off, they thought slavery was just dividing the country, and they thought they'd be the buffer between the Democrats, who were vehemently pro-slavery, and the new party, the Republicans, who were vehemently anti-slavery. They were going to be kind of go along to get along in the middle to try to keep the sides from splitting the country apart. That in and of itself sounds kind of good, but the other part is they were also a little bit crazy in the fact that they thought there were way too many Catholics coming into the country. Too many Catholic immigrants. The Pope was going to take over and run the United States because all these Catholics had to do what the Pope told them to do. And that's why they called themselves the Native American Party. The only problem is they knew that being vehemently anti-Catholic, vehemently anti-immigrant, at a time when so many people were, if not first-generation immigrants, second-generation immigrants in these United States, would get them into serious trouble. And so they instructed their members that when people ask, what does your party do? What do they think? They're supposed to say, I know nothing. But come to a meeting and everything will be explained to you. You know, bait and switch in that regard. Because then they hoped, once people were in the meeting, that the oratory, the grand words, the mellifluous phrases that came off of their leadership would win these people over, even if they happened to be first generation or second generation immigrants. Especially if they weren't Irish Catholic and Italian Catholic and German Catholic. If they were anything else, even Jewish, that they could win them over. See, sometimes knowing nothing can be a dangerous thing. But that's the way of the world, you know. The way of the world is that people are often swayed by oratory, swayed by fancy terms and big, mellifluous, flowing phrases. Everybody likes that. Everybody loves to hear something read that just flows and everything, even if it's gibberish, you like to hear it. Words and songs that just kind of flow along with the music. And then if you actually see them written down, you're thinking, I like that? That makes no sense whatsoever. If you need a point, remember the song, The Lion Sleeps Tonight? Ooh, the big phrase in that that everybody loved that just seems to go along with the music is a weem away, a weem away, a weem away, a weem away. That runs through the whole song. What does that mean? Don't know. The worst ones, I think, that get away with that are lawyers and doctors. They get away with that big oratory, those big flowing words that just sound so wise and so meaningful that if you actually knew what they meant, you'd say, well, then why didn't you just say that? One of my favorites is a doctor going in and trying to explain to somebody what's wrong with them, and the doctor says, what you have is immediate postprandial upper abdominal gastric distension. Can you cure me? Do you know what immediate postprandial upper abdominal gastric distension is? It's a tummy ache. It means you ate too much and now your tummy is just, oh! But you see, if you go to a doctor and you have this bad stomach pain and he just says, you got a tummy ache, here, take some Tums, maybe some Pepto-Bismol, or else don't make a pig of yourself. That's not as good. But if he gives you the full terms and all of the wonderful Greek and Latin terminology, well, then he just looks like a doctor akin to Dr. Red Duke or Jonas Salk. He's not just an old family sawbones who would tell you to stop making a pig out of yourself and slow down when you go to the feed trough. Once again, that's the way of the world. And nothing's changed. Corinth was the same way that we are now. The Corinthians dealt with that every single day. Because in the Roman Empire, and before it, in the Greeks, Corinth was second only to Athens in having its share of philosophers, deep thinkers, wonderful men that did nothing. I don't know how they made a living. I don't know how they fed themselves and clothed themselves, but just taught grand, lofty thoughts. Some of them coming up with their own. And not just regurgitating what they had been taught when they were young students. Corinth got it, honestly. It was a trading city. They had people going back and forth all the time across that little isthmus that connected the main body of Greece up with Macedonia and the rest of the empire. And so everybody's coming through. You got news. You got new ideas. And that's what the Corinthians were used to. They were always ready to hear something new, something improved, something different, especially if you really knew how to put it into words that sounded way up here. So that if you grasped onto them and held onto them, you could feel so much better about yourself because you understood what Demosthenes was talking about or Pythagoras was talking about or Stoa was talking about. No matter if it actually worked or not, you could be part of that. Which is why when Paul comes along and says that when he came to Corinth, he determined, he set himself a path that he was not going to use big words and lofty thoughts and grand mellifluous sayings. He was going to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The Spirit told him that, led him to that. Because if you remember, after going through Corinth the first time, Paul went down to Athens, walked up on Mars Hill, the Areopagus, in the shadow of the Parthenon in Athens, and started talking to the philosophers and the teachers there, and did go into a grand speech on the unknown God. But that's not what the Corinthians needed to hear. That's not what those people in Corinth desperately needed. They needed to know something basic, something simple, something foundational, and something that could not be taken away. And that was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, in this world, you know, There is no cure-all. There is no panacea. There is no bit of ambrosia that if you were to take it, if you were to do that, then everything else could be fine. No matter what everyone else says, there is nothing. It doesn't matter if you chew on honeycomb, if you take ginkgo biloba, if you were to down chlorophyll, think of all of the latest stuff. If you were to drink saw palmetto tea, whatever it was, that would basically completely change your system and give you complete and total health, not just physical, but mental and emotional well-being. I don't know of anything that can do that that's not a controlled substance. And even then, the controlled substances only give you a feeling of that before crashing you back down to earth with even more problems. Because the world can't come up with that. It can't. It can try. It can give us aspirin that can take away a lot of pain, but if you take too much of it, you know what aspirin will do to you. It'll mess up your stomach and your digestive tract so you get ulcers. So then what do? Well, if aspirin's the only thing you got, you take more aspirin to help with the ulcers, and it's just like, well, it just messes it even worse. There used to be a time when people were touting the health benefits of Ven Mariana. That goes back almost to the time of the Know Nothing Party. Ven Mariana was even sold by Sears and Montgomery Wards through their catalogs as something that would help with everything from gout to ladies' problems to indigestion. Wonderful stuff. Basically, it's just wine mixed with the extract of coca leaves. You know, cocaine. And believe me, it would give you a very good night, but it would cause serious troubles in the morning. And so it is with the philosophies of man and the high and lofty words that sound good when they first ring through the ear, but have no substance to them, other than the air that they drift upon. And something as simple and as hard to understand and hard to grasp because of its simplicity and its basicness is that all we need is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, I'm not selling you a bill of goods. I'm not going to tell you that holding on to Jesus Christ and Him crucified will put money in your bank account. It will not. I'm not telling you that it will relieve your migraine headaches and your gout and your arthritis. It won't. I'm not telling you that it will make your family life happy and wonderful, and all of those relatives that now get on your nerves will become like your bosom companion. It won't. But it will give you life. And it will give you hope. And it will give you something to hold on to in the midst of all of those troubles and all of those worries. And it will also give you the strength to try again. The strength to live beyond the physical maladies that will be here because we live in these broken down bodies from sin. It will give you the strength emotionally to once again talk to those people that annoy you the most and forgive them. It will give you that peace of mind when facing all of those troubles, economic, political, maybe just your own heart and mind, to wake up again, to clean yourself up, and go on with your day. You know, sort of like what Charles Schulz originally wanted, and the reason why Charlie Brown always looked forward to baseball season and always went out and made another kite and always believed Lucy that she was going to hold that blasted football so he could kick it. Because without overtly coming out and telling people. Charlie Brown understood Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and the hope and the peace and the strength it gave him to pick himself up over and over and over again and try one more time to pitch one more game without a line drive tossing him into the air and knocking his shoes off. To try one more time to fly that kite without the tree eating it. To try one more time to even have his dog treat him with a little bit of respect because he brought him food every day. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The foolishness of God that sent His own Son, God Himself, to the cross to die for such as we. It sounds crazy to the world that that's what we just keep repeating in the face of everything else. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But in reality, that's the best answer. And that's the only answer we truly need. Because that is the true one. And the one that God has given us Himself. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.